One of the aspects, and I just remember when I talked about the discipleship pathway. I said, you've got the mission field here. You've got these are the people we live with. These are the people, our unconnected friends. We've got them. This is where, you know, I work with these people, and they're my neighbors, and I go to school with them, and we need to be praying for them, stuff like that. Well, out of this mission field, not out of that mission field, you notice, that we have that congregation that's built, but it's out of that congregation that community is discovered. Guys. So the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Ephesians, and he's talking about husband and wife. He says, you know, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. No, he doesn't. Does not. But anyway, so he's going through that whole thing, and in there, he begins to compare it to Jesus' relationship to the church. Remember that? And he says, you know, Jesus draws the church to himself to take care of the spots and wrinkles. All right? Now, the church, I mean, the church, and Garner Christian Fellowship, and Cornerstone. Spots and wrinkles, guys. Anybody here got issues? I mean, here we are. Here we are. She almost came out of her seat. I got issues. Finally, my people. You know, would you agree that we have spots and wrinkles? Yes? Well, we belong to Jesus. So I will get people, especially, and I'm not bashing on them. Please don't. I'm not bashing on them because I love them to death. But especially my millennials, oh my goodness sakes, they will give me a list this long of reasons why I'm not going to go to church. They got this, they got that, there's this going on, that going on. They got, basically what they're saying is spots and wrinkles all over the place. You know, I'm not going. But they belong to Jesus. So I understand spots and wrinkles. But also understand, this is Jesus' bride. The mission field, the congregation, the community, the three or four that gather together. If this community and these three or four that gather together are not part of the congregation, you see, if they decided, I'm going to do my own thing. When they start doing that, I don't need all that. When they start doing that, they get weird fast. Really fast. I mean, strange teachings and strange conduct and, oh, my goodness sakes. And why? Because in that process of establishing not only the mysterious, universal, cross-generational, cross-cultural church, but in establishing the local church, God has provided covering and care so that we who are with spot and wrinkle can get it taken care of. And without that, not so much. Not so much. So please, you do not have to be apologetic when you're talking to people about joining you at Cornerstone or joining you at Garner Christian Fellowship. You don't have to apologize. You don't jam it down their throats. That's just stupid, all right? But you, when they ask for the hope that's in you, talk to them about Jesus and talk to them about the community you have discovered in this congregation called da-da-da-da. Because if we separate ourselves, if we get lost and are without that, it's scary enough out there without having that going on. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. We're shifting gears right now. We're going to cover some very, very important. I got my lead pastor, who I love to death, Jeff Dunn. He's just, my goodness sakes. If you're ever in Myrtle Beach, you got to come and you get to come to worship service with us. I mean, Jeff is just amazing. He's just amazing. But like most men, he's an idiot, and she's back there, and she's saying to Joy, did he just call his pastor an idiot? Yeah, he does that. He is such a visionary. I mean, he sees 2022 clearer than he sees 2019, you know, and I mean, he just does. So he's there. He's like, we got to cast vision. We got to cast vision. God is doing. We're going to, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And so I pull him aside and I say, listen, Jeff, buddy, let's slow down a little bit. You realize that vision is about leading a people to point B from point A. That's right. We got a big point B out there for us. This. And I say, yeah, but they need to know where they are before we start trying to get to where we're going. We need to have a pretty clear understanding of the lay of the land that we're in before we can set a course to where we want to go. There has been some research, quite a bit of research, by the way, and I want to say a little disclaimer about research. Research is only as accurate as the pool of people you've researched through, okay? I mean, unless the research has included every living person, it's not going to be 100% accurate, all right? But it does point to trends and proclivity. I mean, it does point to that, all right? And there's been a lot of research recently in the last 2 years, much of it sponsored by discipleship.org, much of it sponsored by Barna and stuff like that, that I want you to be aware of. Now, I'm going to say things to you, and you may say, well, that ain't happening in our church. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not happening everywhere else around you, all right? And you need to understand that it is happening everywhere else around you. This is the information I'm going to share with you is about where we are at. Not we in this room, we. This is where we are at. Some of the research, and in your notes, I think your notes, it says where we are at and the mission that we should embrace. That's where we're going. There are basically, they have identified five types of churches, five types of church growth in the United States. And I'm going to tell you right away that number five down here, this multiplication thing, is actually more about movements than it is about particular churches. So in other words, to put it in language that you and I understand, Elam Fellowship is a movement, all right? It isn't really a church. It's a movement of several churches, okay? With that in mind. Here's the research that we have discovered over the last 5 years or so. Number one, 35% of the churches in America are in decline. We're losing people. 35% of the churches in America have plateaued. And that does not mean they've plateaued over 3 weeks of services. That means they've been plateaued for 5 years or more. So you have right here 70% of the churches in America are not growing. The next area that they talk about is growth by addition. Growth by addition. And the stats tell us that 26% of the churches of America are growing by way of addition. Now, the vast majority of those churches are your mega churches, where they have these massive events, you know, and concerts, and they get thousands of people to come, and it's just, what? This is awesome! You know, a lot of, if you have had the opportunity, and I have, if you had had the opportunity to look at their budgets, not only their financial budgets, but their man-hour spent budgets, their budgets reflect the fact that the vast majority of their budgets is directed towards an event, not directed towards people. It's if the more people we can get into this, the better. And so you will find in a lot of these churches, I want all of Jesus' churches, no matter how many spots and wrinkles, to prosper, all right? I'm not picking a fight with anybody, all right? But I am here to tell you that a lot of these churches, their budget for their technology is bigger than Elam Fellowship's entire budget. If you were to look at the budget of Elevate, if you were to look at the budget of North Point, where Andy Stanley is from, if you were to look at the budget of these are ministries that, I mean, we have the worship DVDs from Elevate, you know, and it's awesome. We use their music; it's awesome. They spend more, not just financially, but in man hours, to man their technology than the entire movement of Elam Fellowship, both here in the States and overseas, does. And they are growing. 26% of these churches are growing by way of addition. These people are joining the church not because of a friend bringing them, not because of the process of discipleship. They are growing because they came to a concert and went, this is awesome! I can't wait for next Sunday. I wonder what they're going to do. And the pressure on the leadership of those kind of churches. Our church, Christ United, used to be an attractional church. And we were the fastest growing church in Myrtle Beach. And we were hip and happening. And we were cool. You know what my lead pastor did one time? He not parachuted. What did he do? He dropped from the ceiling. He had all that climbing gear on. You know that gear you use when you're climbing mountains? Well, he got up in the crow's nest or whatever the heck in the top of the roof, And it was basically for today's sermon, Pastor Jeff is going to share. And he came out of the thing, and we all went, whoa! And then we had a service where there's an old Methodist preacher that talked about how dangerous it is if you're on this side of a doctrine, and how dangerous it is if you're on this side of a doctrine, how you need to stay right in the center of the doctrine. So you know what he did? He brought in a horse. And he sat on a horse and preached half of the sermon leaning this way and half of the sermon leaning this way. And bunches of people came to church just to see, I wonder what he's going to do this weekend. I mean, 2 weeks ago he dropped out of the ceiling. This week he leaned on a horse. Whoa! That's as crazy as what that is. You know, that is. Hey, Pastor Randy, you want to preach this weekend? No, I don't. You know, but that's what an addition takes place. They are totally unconnected people. They have no relationships. There is no burning desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's not even an awareness of sin and need for salvation. It's just, what's the hippest, coolest thing happening now? I want to see what it is. And that's why they come. So 26% of the churches in America are growing by addition. Of the churches in America are growing by reproduction. This piece right on in here, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. That is relationally bound discipleship. It's one person or one couple reproducing into another person. It's that as I follow me as I follow Christ. It's that I'm receiving from my Paul, I'm turning to these others, and I'm equipping them so that they can turn to others. It is all relationally bound. It is within a community. It is discipleship. Reproduction, as we learned from the naval orange, reproduction happens because we're scattering seed, not because we're tasting the really nice fruit of a pastor falling out of the sky. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? But notice, 4% of the church growth in America is based on discipleship, on reproduction. Now, any of you who are big on math, all right, if you add that stuff up, what do you find out? Well, if 35 and 35 is 70, and 70 plus 26 is 96, and 96 plus 4 is 100, there are no churches or movements growing by way of multiplication. And basically what multiplication is discipleship on steroids. It is intentional, passionate, this is what we're going after. It would be like the elders of Elam Fellowship getting together. And I'm not second. These guys are really good guys and ladies. They're just, I love them. And I freely, willingly submit to them. And I'm good. I am good. But if they ever got together and said, listen, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're shutting everything down in this place except discipleship. That's what happens. Multiplication happens. There is not one organization or movement in the United States where that's happening. I was once asked when I was sharing this with a group, well, is this happening everywhere? And I said, yep, it's happening in Argentina, it's happening in India, it's happening in China. You know one of the places it's happening right now? And this is one of the coolest things I've ever been aware of. It's happening in Iraq. But it is not happening in the United States. There is no hyper commitment to discipleship by any Christian movement in the United States. That's where we're at, guys. You and I have been here or here for way too long. And some of us have done some of this. Remember the pastor, I was talking to a pastor, and he was all excited because he did a trunk or treat. You know what trunk or treat? You know what trunk or treat is? Okay, y'all know what trunk or treat is. Yeah, we did a trunk or treat event, and we had like 3,000 people come to this. And we're so excited. And I said, and how many of those 3,000 people came to the church? Well, none. So they spent energy, time, finances, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and nobody was discipled. But they love to talk about how 3,000 people came. Let me give you some more information of just a picture of where we're at. Attendance, according to Barna research, tracking trends, the intersection of faith and culture, attendance, self-identifying Christians, in 2003, it was at 84%. In 2018, it was 74%. 10%? In a period, a 15-year period, is a lot. That's a lot. That's not little. An increase of agnostics and atheists. In 2003, there were 11% of the people researched were self-identified as agnostics or atheists. In 2018, double that. 22% of those researched self-identified as agnostics or atheists. That is not a good trend, people. The question, how relevant is Jesus? Is Jesus relevant to your life? 2009, 75% of those who were reached out to said, yes, he's relevant. 2018, 62% said Jesus is relevant. Jesus has anything to do with my daily life. Gen Z. Love Gen Z. Love them. These are the kids. Actually, here comes one now. No. These are those who are born after 1999. All right? Gen Z. So do the math, think about the kids you've got in your midst or the young adults you've got in your midst. Who do you got? Think of the people that you know in your neighborhood or you work with or they're in your school. Think about them, all right? To them, science has become faith. To them, science is where you find truth. To them, science must question and challenge the concept of a deity or a god. To them, with regards to morality, there is no objective standard. It's all about what seems right to me at the moment. Understand the two dynamics of that. It seems right to me, and it's at the moment. When the moment changes, what seems right to me may change. Gender, 33% of Gen Z are self-identifying with regards to whether they are a male or a female. Facts versus truth. Facts are to be trusted because they are immediate. Truth is always in flux. Because as facts change, so will truth. So truth cannot be trusted. The ultimate pursuit of a Gen Z is happiness. No joke. We have on Tuesday afternoon, we have a thing, it's called Sermon Preview. It's a very, very cool thing, very, very cool thing, where a bunch of us get together and whoever happens to be preaching stands on up there and does their thing, and then we critique it, and he makes adjustments or she makes adjustments before she does what she does on Sunday, all right? So we're there together one time, and in the sermon that was being preached, the guy makes a statement that following Jesus is fun. Following Jesus is fun. And so I make a note in my pad, and I wait for the thing, and we get to the thing. And I said, listen, I really liked when you said this and this and this and this and this. But I said, you guys don't really think following Jesus is fun, do you? Well, yeah. I said, well, no. Following Jesus is blessed. Following Jesus is filled with joy. Following Jesus is filled with satisfaction, with a sense of purpose. But following Jesus is hard. It's difficult. You lose friends following Jesus. That don't sound like fun. Fun for me is a cold beer and a baseball game. I ain't following Jesus. If I'm in this for fun, I ain't going to be doing this. Gen Z, ultimate pursuit, happiness. Live in the moment. Ultimate goal, I am the ultimate goal. My fulfillment, that's the ultimate goal. Now, don't any one of you reach into your pocket to pull a stone out to stone Generation Z. Because if you don't disciple them, who will disciple them? And the world is doing a real good job discipling them. Conversion versus discipleship, we already talked about that a little bit. The mission we should embrace. Do you have these notes, the mission we should embrace? They are? Okay. Number one, and if there was never a number two, I'm good with that. Let's just leave number one as number one. Christ-centered. Christocentricity. That is the mission that we should embrace. The mission of discipleship is about Christ-centeredness. I'm a husband, a Christ-centered husband. I'm a wife, I'm a Christ-centered wife. I'm a parent, I'm a Christ-centered parent. I work there, I'm a Christ. I'm in IT. I'm in IT as a Christ-centered. I'm Christ-centered. Whatever it is your station in life, whatever it is your station in life, you need to be Christ-centered. Whatever it is we do must be for His honor and His glory. Whatever it is that we do, whoever we're with needs to have the possibility that discipleship may occur. I mean, you can't force it to happen. But you got to be ready. If it opens up, we need to be thoroughly, the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians were going through a thing. They were going through a thing, this is Randy being brief, the seeds of Gnosticism, which at the time was one of the most effective false doctrines ever presented in the body of Christ, whose fruit continues with us today. All right? The seeds of Gnosticism were being scattered on out there. And so much of what Paul is saying in the letter to the Colossians is to confront, challenge, uncover, equip the people against Gnosticism. And one of the things he says somewhere in chapter 2, he says something like this: watch out for that philosophy that will sneak up behind you and take you away as a captive. He was talking about Gnosticism there, All right? And the answer to that challenge is you must be rooted and established in Christ. Not in a philosophy, not in a religion, not in a system of good works, not in a legalism, not in a personal preference. Well, I'm glad you got personal preference. Your root system needs to be in Him. And Paul is basically saying to the Colossian church, that is the only way you will weather what Gnosticism is bringing to this game, is if you are rooted and established. It is the local body that roots men and women in Christ. At least it's supposed to. So Christocentricity. The disciple's life is resilient and can stand in the midst of opposition. Matthew 16 is one of my favorite passages, and I'm not even going to get into it because there's so much detail in there that I would want to unpack it all day long. But basically, when Jesus eventually turns to Peter, okay, I'm going to take a little bit, but I can't do it. But it starts out by saying this. Watch this. This is Matthew 16, kind of, all right? He goes like this. He says, you don't mind me if I pick on you. I mean, you chose a seat right up front, so I mean, what are you going to do, right? Who do people say I am? That is an extraordinarily significant question. Do you know what your coworkers say about Jesus? Do you know what your neighbors think about Jesus? Do you know about the people on your stickball team think about Jesus? You should know what they think about Jesus. And Peter says, well, some say you're this, and some say you're that, and some say you're the other thing. And then he ups the ante. He says, who do you say I am? Is that established? Please don't tell me you've been a Christian for 20 years. Just tell me. Can you tell me who you say he is? Does that conviction root down into the depth of who you are? Or is it just a passing, Jesus loves me, this I know? That works if you're 3 years old. It does not work if you're 60 or whatever I am. And then he goes on, he goes through that whole thing, and he says to Peter, he says, whoa, man did not teach you that, did he? You must have gotten that from heaven. He said, Simon, you're the rock, man. I'm building my church on this. And it says the gates of Hades, it does not say the gates of hell, it says the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. Now, when I was a little tiny Christian, I heard about 114 sermons about how the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. First thing I heard was, Hades and hell is the same thing. So, it's the gates of hell. And so, I was a little young kid, and I said, okay, well, all right, that's it. And then it says, then they preached, and they said, you know, hell is a really nasty place. And they're coming after you. But they won't get you, because just before they get you, the trumpet's going to sound and you're going to get out of town. And I went, oh, man, that was close. Until I began to study the scripture. Hades is very different than hell. Hell is a final destination. Hades is a process. It is the process that drags you into the grave. That's what it is. Ask the Greeks. They knew all about Hades. And when it says the gates of Hades will not prevail, the aggressor is not the gates of Hades. The aggressor is the church. My church is going to chase you down, Hades, and break your gates down and deliver those captives. I just defined what discipleship is. We don't look at the craziness around us and go, oh, no. Please, Jesus, keep me safe. Come, Lord Jesus, get me out of here. No, no, no. We see the craziness and we say, let's go. I want those people. I want them. I don't care what kind of bondage they're in. I want those people for my Christ. And we go after it. And the gates of Hades can't resist us. They can't beat us back. Well, they'll try and resist. They just can't win. But we've grown so fat and passive in the American culture that we've got these kind of crazy statistics. So, the disciple's life is resilient. It can stand in the midst of opposition. Resilient faith is made up of three components. It's probably made up of other components, but these are the three components that stick out to me. Resilient faith is intentional, resilient faith is purposeful, and resilient faith is other-focused. It's not about what I can get out of it for my comfort and my security. It's what I can provide for them. It is other-focused. Resilient faith is forged in deep relationships. Resilient faith is strengthened through the relationships that we have in community. Resilient faith is founded on deep and experiential faith. It's not a creedal faith. It's not a, we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's not a, we've got, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, memorized. Though I'm glad I've got it memorized. But it's not because of this. It's because of a faith I experience in real life, trusting Jesus. Resilient faith is a matter of experiencing Jesus. The very definition of a life being filled and led by the Holy Spirit is the life that experiences Jesus, that observes the things he has commanded. We see it. It's there in the front of our minds. We safeguard it. We know people will try and steal it from us. We will keep it safe. We will treasure it. Resilient faith is a matter of calling. It is the kingdom lived out through our vocation. I don't want any of you to quit your jobs. Keep your jobs. Because it was probably Jesus that made it possible for you to get your jobs. Now leverage your vocation for the advance of the kingdom. Let your light shine. Resilient faith acknowledges. So raise your right hand. This world is difficult. Living in this world. Am I the only one that thinks that? This world is difficult. It's hard. It is hard. And I am not looking to this world for comfort. I mean, it has become a cute little saying and everything, but people come up to me all the time, how's the world treating you? And my response has been for years, I'm not giving it a chance. Because the world will eat you alive. For these are perilous times. And resilient faith acknowledges this world sucks. And I'm not buying in. Developing resilient faith through a discipleship lifestyle. Number one, prayer with fasting. I had no idea that you guys were in the midst of 21 days of prayer. I could not be happier. I could not be happier. Because that needs to be part and parcel of how we live our lives. Through prayer and fasting. Number two, we invite and we yield to the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. We invite him into whatever it is we're doing, and we yield to him. And we read and study the Scriptures. And not just individually. We read and study the scriptures as a community. We learn from one another as we're learning from the scriptures. Let me give you those again. Developing the resilient discipleship type faith. Number one, prayer and fasting. Number two, invite and yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. And number three, read and study the scriptures as an individual, but also as the member of a small group. Guys, so that completes part one. All right, we'll be back next weekend. We'll do part two. What I want to do, I can't make this happen, by the way. If I could, I would, but I can't make it happen. Put your notes down. Put your pens down. Close your Bibles. We're done. We're done, we're done, we're done, we're done, we're done, we're done, we're done. If you have a, I must live the life of a disciple. If that's going on in you right now, if that I must live as a disciple, then I want you to acknowledge that. Please, I don't play a religious game. If that's not going on in you, don't tell anybody it's going on in you. Just let it fly. This was a good time. We ate good. It was good coffee. It's fun to listen to Randy. He's a riot. You know, we had a good time. What's with that? But if it is going on in you, right now with your table mates, confess that. This is what I want. The life of a disciple. And then pray for one another. Okay? And I'll come get you in a couple minutes. But right now, talk to one another at the table. Get in your little groups and talk to one another.